I tell you what, I'm glad I'm here. But I'm glad I'm saved. Amen. It'll be 20 years. In June 15th, I'll be saved 20 years. And God took a real mess, and now I'm a saved mess. Amen. But God took a real mess, and He's made a man out of me. And trying to be responsible and do the work of the Lord. God takes people and He changes them. And I'm glad He changed me. You know, that was my mother's favorite hymn, that one you sang. I'll tell you, just thinking about her, she's in heaven now. She loved that song. What a friend we have in Jesus. She loved that song. You know, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Pastor Craig got the good one. He was able to preach on worship. I get to preach on work. Right? Yeah! Get to preach on work. But you know what I figured out? It's the will of God. So I'm preaching on the will of God. Amen. Amen. So now if you don't like the will of God, then you got a problem. Because God created us to work. Genesis chapter 2, and in verse 1, the Bible says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended His work." Let me make sure I'm on here. "God ended His work, which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He had rested from all His work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens of the earth, when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed." Look at verse 15. "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." I'm going to preach on created to work. Created to work. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. I do thank you, Lord, that I have a blessed old book, Lord. I have the truth. And I'm thankful for it, Lord, because I don't come and try to correct this. This corrects me, Lord. And so we have a perfect book. We have a wonderful God and a holy God. And I just thank you, Lord, that we can be here tonight as men learning about the responsibility to be workers for you, to do what you created us to do, Lord. I pray, Father, that it sinks in. I pray that we're not here for any other reason but to get something from you and be changed. So, Lord, use this time tonight, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you know, you could be here the whole time, and if you don't get your heart right with God, it ain't going to mean nothing. Before we do anything, you need to get your heart right with God. That's what I want to do. I want to get my heart right with God so that when somebody preaches to me, it gets right down into my heart and changes me. So I just want you to think about that. You know, it seems today many of us had no idea what we were created for. We've allowed the world to form the way we think and the way we act as men. But as Christian men, some of us have even slipped into the idea that the world owes us something. That the world owes us something. I want to tell you, when you got saved, God bought everything. He owns you lock, stock, and barrel. You don't owe nothing. And the world certainly don't owe you anything either. That's wrong thinking. Maybe you want something for nothing. Maybe you want to go down and get a lottery ticket, thinking you're going to hit it big. That is the worst thing you could do. You're taking God out of the picture. My mother called it ill-gotten gain. You're getting something for nothing. Or for somebody else's. Out of somebody else's pocket. The only way we're supposed to feed our families and take care of ourselves is by working with our hands. And I want to show you that God created you to be responsible and hardworking as a man. God's plan is that we work, amen? There's a reason God made you. It's not to just take up space. He made you to work. Contrary to popular opinion, work is not part of God's curse. It's part of the blessing, amen? I get to work for the Lord. I get to serve God. You know, in the beginning, God had a plan and a purpose for men. Now, have anybody here been a farmer or ever been on a farm? Well, God created man out of the dust of the ground. So really, when you're farming, it's just one lump of clay dealing with other lumps of clay. Amen? That's all you were. It's one lump of clay fixing up and dealing with some other lumps of clay. But we were created. God created us upright so that our arms could hang free, so that they could be used to work. You know, we're not like the animals. Amen? We're not like the animals. We have opposing thumbs to grasp tools to work with. God knew what he was doing. It's not for hanging out of trees. Amen. It's for working. It's for grabbing a tool and using it and working for the Lord. Because that's the way he made us. He created and formed us to work, and he designed us. You don't see a Ferrari pulling a wagon behind it full of hay. Right? No. Ferraris are made for speed. Right? And he is the great designer, and he knows that form follows function. He made us to work, just like we are. That's why my hands are free, so I can grab tools, so I can do something for a living. Now, the designer is our example to follow. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them, and on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work." Hey, God worked. Amen. He occupied his time creating the heavens and the stars and everything that you see. God paid attention to that. That was his work. God works. Now look. Psalm 8:3 says, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, and the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him?" See, God worked, and he pushed those stars and moved them stars, and he made all those stars and the moon and all of it, because that was his handiwork. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." That's what God made. And God expects us to do the same thing. Make something, find a job, and do something and be responsible. Now look, I'm just getting started. Verse 1 says God finishes things that he starts. God is our example. God is a finisher. So we don't want to be starting something and stopping and starting and finding a job and walking away from it. We want to stay at the job that we're at. We don't quit jobs. We keep going. We do what God's called us to do. Whether it's a carpenter, whether it's a plumber, whether you're a farmer, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Amen. You know, Deuteronomy 32:4 says, "He is our rock, his work is perfect." And we ought to strive to do the best that we can on the job, because we're to be like him. Now, number one says, you were created to work. That's your filling. You were created to work. All right? Now, verse 5 says, in chapter 2, it says, "And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground." It seems like God's got a problem, but he really doesn't have a problem, does he? God doesn't have problems. You see, he has this little word, "but," in verse 6. In verse 6 it says, "But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground." So God was getting ready to do something. He had a mist come up from the ground and water the ground, and that's how he made us. He formed us out of that clay there, that miry clay. But in verse 7 and 8, it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. And then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Why? Because the Lord God wanted somebody to till the ground, to work in the ground. "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." That's what he took care of from verse 5. You see, there was not a man to till the ground. So what did he do? He went out and he made a man to till the ground. That's what you were created to do, to work, to do the Lord's bidding. God placed Adam in the garden to dress it and to keep it. God forms man and puts him in the garden in verse 15. "And the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to do what? To dress it and keep it, to work, to work." He was a gardener and he took care of it. To dress and till just means to work, to serve, to labor. He cultivated, he plowed a little bit, I guess. And he was also to keep it, to hedge about it. It means to watch it and guard it and protect it and attend to it. That's what Adam's business was. That's what his work was. There's always something to do. Any farmer will tell you that the hardest thing about milking cows is they never stay milked. You got to keep milking them. You got to keep milking them. Well, there's always work to do, and you need to find something to keep you busy. Amen. If you're laying in bed all day, you need to find something to get you up in the morning. Because that's not what God created you for, to lay in bed. Amen. God created you to work, to make something, to do something. Now look, the problem is when you do not work, you're not doing what God created you to do. Revelation 4:11 says everything was created for His pleasure. So you're not pleasing God when you're not doing what God's created you to do. It's as simple as that. Genesis chapter 3 and in verse 17. Would you look there? Genesis 3:17 says, "And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken." Hard work wasn't part of the curse. Hard work wasn't part of the curse. When man fell, he was working hard in the garden before he fell. The curse was on the ground. The curse was on the yield. You see, the fruit of the hard work was what was cursed. And now man had to sweat and toil for his bread in sorrow. Now he would put it in the ground, but it would produce less. And he would do it and have to worry about it and worry if it was going to grow. But not the hard work. He was still to work hard. That wasn't the curse. It was the yield of the crops is what he lost. So don't blame God, and you can't blame Eve. You have to blame yourself, because we're the ones that sinned, amen? Adam sinned against God. Adam rebelled against God. That's why a farmer's got to work so hard for their food, because the ground's been cursed. And he has to eat and sweat and do draining, toiling, tiring work now to produce out of that ground. You know what it requires? It requires diligence. Everything that we do should require diligence. And that means it's a lot of effort. It's going to take some effort and some exertion to get things done. But that's what we're supposed to do. Now look, your filling here is hard, honest work glorifies God. Hard, honest work. You can work hard all day, and you could be stealing from your boss time, or you could not be doing the job that he wants you to do, or just doing it haphazardly. We are to be honest workers as Christian men. We should be honest. We should be the best employees on the job. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whatsoever you eat, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." Amen. So if you're going to work, whatever you do at work, whether you're a chef, you should do it the best that you can to the glory of God, so that He's honored by that. Be careful where you seek employment. You don't work at a Guinness factory as a Christian. Yeah. Amen? Amen. And be careful what hours you work. You know, when I got saved, the one thing I had to do was go in and tell them I wasn't going to work Sundays anymore. Amen. And you know what? They honored that. They honored that. I just said, I can't work Sundays anymore. And you know what? Even when I worked Saturdays, I ran out on my lunchtime to run my bus route so I could get back and finish my job. But I just had to do my work. But I also do my bus route. But on Sunday, I set that apart. That's when I served God. That's when I went to worship God. So be careful you're not working on Sunday. God is not going to honor that. Okay? Our work should always be the best for Him. We should honor God with our work and with our dealings with our employer. The story goes about this young man, Paddy. He applied for an engineering position at a firm based up in Dublin. Now, a man... A man, Sean, he applied for the same job, and both applicants, having the same qualifications, were asked to take a test by the department manager. Upon completion of the test, both men only missed one of the questions. The manager went to Patty and said, "Thank you for your interest, but we've decided to give Sean the job." Patty was furious. "And why would you be doing that? We both got 9 questions correct. Why does Sean get the job?" The manager said, "We have made our decision not on the correct answers, but on the question that you missed. So Patty Murphy says, "And just how would you incorrect answer be better than the other?" And the manager said, "Simple. Sean put down on question 5, 'I don't know.' You put down, 'Neither do I.'" Now, somebody wasn't being upright, all right? Somebody wasn't being honest, all right? But we want to be the best employee that we can be. I spent 34 years as a crane operator and a rigger for the federal government. 17 of those years were spent as a lost man and doing all kind of drugs and messing my life up. And then God saved me. And you know what? When he saved me, I became a Christian crane operator and a rigger. And I began to be a witness and a testimony on the job. And those people that were buying drugs from me, now all of a sudden they didn't want to know me anymore. Because I was just like that man. I wanted to tell people about Jesus Christ. And my Bible was open. And the next 17 years, I was able to lead people to Jesus Christ. I'll tell you what, I was a light on my job once I became a Christian. And you ought to be a light on your job as a Christian. Wherever you go, you ought to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And be the best employee you can be. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5. Whatever happened to volunteering? Why you got to pry people to do something and beg them to do something? Whatever happened to put your hand up and volunteering to do something? I don't know. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5, it says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God," from where? The heart. "With good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free." Hey, we're to do things to please God, because God's watching us even when the foreman isn't. God's paying attention to what we're doing. And we're there to please him, not the foreman. You please God, I guarantee you the foreman will be pleased. Amen. You know, you heard about this guy that stopped by a construction site every day on his way home from work just to watch this one equipment operator that he was just really impressed with. This guy was working so hard, and every time he came to watch him, he'd be working so hard. So he enjoyed watching him so much, he would come there week after week, and he walked over to the man one day, and he asked the man, he says, "You know, I've just enjoyed watching how hard you work." And looking startled, the operator replied, "You're not the supervisor?" All those weeks wasted, working so hard, when I could have been puffing on a cigarette or just had my feet up on the steering wheel. You see, he wasn't working for God. He was working for himself, and he was doing what he wanted to do. He couldn't have been a Christian, because a Christian would be trying to please the Lord. Amen. And he would have been working hard right up until the whistle blows, you see. So don't be a band pleaser. Be a servant of God. Be a God pleaser. Amen. God will reward hard work. Turn to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. We're going to go through some of these. Hard work makes leaders is one of your fill-ins there. Hard work makes leaders. Proverbs chapter 12 and in verse 14. Proverbs chapter 12 and in verse 14. The Bible says, "A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands shall be rendered unto him." You see, you get rewarded for doing hard work, for being diligent, for doing what you're supposed to be doing. Leaders are diligent laboring men. Would you want your pastor to be a lazy bum? Huh? Would you want him to be lazy? No, you would. You want him to be laboring, diligent in the Lord's work. I happen to be working with the Energizer Bunny. You see that? You know that? He never stops. So I've gotten right behind him because he's a good leader. I want somebody that's going to be a leader. I want to be a leader. But God rewards hard work. He doesn't reward sloths and lazy people. All right? The recompense, you see, of a man's hands. God may elevate you. You know, I read something else about complaining about your job. Now, we're all good at that. We all murmur and grumble and complain. Nobody else hears it. We just do it to ourselves. We murmur and grumble and complain. Don't be murmuring and grumbling and complaining about your job before your children. You see, because they're going to hear that, and they're not going to want to work hard either. You tell them how good it is to serve God and how good it is to go to work in the morning, come home. And when your head hits the pillow at night, you go to sleep. You don't toss and turn because you're tired from the day of work. Amen? There's nothing the matter with that. Don't be grumbling and complaining in front of your kids, because God may want to do something with them someday, and you're going to turn them into a lazy bum. Don't complain about your job in front of your kids. They'll hear it, and they'll despise hard work. Hard work prospers a man is another fill in there you have. Hard work prospers a man in many different ways. Look in Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 4. Proverbs 10. Verse 4 says, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. You know, diligent, just being a diligent man, being determined to do whatever it takes, God blesses that, you see? God blesses that. But he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. That's a lazy man that doesn't want to do anything. But the hand of the diligent maketh rich, and I think it makes us rich spiritually too. Just to do the Lord's work. Amen. Now look in chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 27. Chapter 12, verse 27 of Proverbs. Bible says, the slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. A man's substance or his wealth is increased, and it's precious to him. You work hard for something, it's precious to you. And you work hard all week. It means something to you to get that check. It's honorable. It's precious to you. But not the slothful man. Roasteth not that which he took in hunting. And he probably didn't even go out and get anything. And he just lays there. Because he's a sloth. Because he's lazy. That's not what God intends for the Christian. Our soul is enriched in spiritual things. Look at chapter 13, verse 4. Look at chapter 13, verse 4. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. The soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Just be a diligent man, and even your very soul is made satisfied and content in the will of God. The soul of the sluggard, he desireth and hath nothing. He wants it, but he doesn't have anything. Why? Because he doesn't want to work for it. He's just a sloth. He's lazy. Boy, do you like lazy men?
No.
Would you hire a lazy man?
No.
And God hates it too.
Amen.
God hates a sloth.
Amen.
And he's not going to bless it either. Chapter 21 and verse 5. Chapter 21 and verse 5. I'm telling you, even the soul is enriched when you're a diligent working man. In verse 5 it says, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of every one that is hasty, only to want. His very thoughts are put into action, and he gains not only materially, but spiritually. A diligent man, one who's looking to honor God by doing something. In Nehemiah 4:6, it says they had a mind to work.
Yeah.
They had a mind to work on that wall, didn't they? They had a mind to work. Where's your mind? What do you think about when you're on the job? Are you thinking about the job and getting it done? That's what honors God. God's going to bless that. Even your thoughts tend to plenteousness. This man's planning. This man's working. This man's accomplishing things. While the others just hasten to get rich. There's enough of them out there. They don't want to work for it. Look at chapter 12, back in chapter 12. Here's a good one. Chapter 12 and in verse 24, about a diligent man. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. You know, I want to be a diligent man. Not just to bear rule, but that's what happens, see. A diligent man is respected. And he's placed in places, he put in places of authority. He's independent. He's free. You see, because he works, he's diligent, and he honors God with his life. Don't think for one minute, if you're a sloth and lazy, that you're not dishonoring God.
Amen.
You are dishonoring God. And I would be too if I wasn't working for the Lord and serving God. But I don't want to be under tribute. I don't want to be dependent. I was never on unemployment in 34 years working for the government. I just thank God for that, because there's times when you need that. But not once did I have to go down and get an unemployment check. I was thankful I had work every day for 34 years. And I'm still working, amen? But, you know, for a man to just go and ask for something and not look for a job, that bothers me. And want something for nothing. Find something to do. There's work out there if you look for it. I'm getting ahead of myself. But I'll tell you, it's like you're like a conquered people. You're like, I don't know, it's like a conquered army. When a man doesn't work, he doesn't feel like he accomplishes anything. And somebody's just handing him something. And he just walks away. Oh yeah, all right, I got this money in my hand. But you didn't do a thing for it. That's not building you up. That's not making a man out of you. I wish everybody that was getting money here in Ireland, on the dole, I think they call it, would they please put them in a truck with some asphalt and fill the holes?
Yeah.
You see, I can't believe all the potholes. Just put them in the back of a pickup truck and fill the holes up for the money. That's work. I would help them. It's better than paying for the car to get fixed every couple of weeks. But anyway, he's successful in business. Look at chapter 22 and in verse 29. Chapter 22 and verse 29. Seest thou, chapter 22, verse 29. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. He's successful. He rises up the ladder because he's a worker. He's diligent. He's trusted. He's honoring God. Can you think of somebody in the Bible that was diligent and honest? You think of Joseph. Look at Joseph. He was diligent. He was honest. He was a good worker. He was clean in his heart. And he was a good steward in Potiphar's house. And in the process of time, he advanced and stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He shall stand before kings. Joseph was an honest, hardworking man. He's just a blessing. And he was used later to meet the needs of his family and his father, wasn't he? Because of his diligence. Because of his diligence. Romans 12:11 says, not slothful in business. That means not lazy in business. These aren't hard words. A lazy person is in complete disobedience to that command of Scripture. You're just disobeying God. A diligent man takes account of his house in Proverbs 27, verse 23. Proverbs 27, 23. Look what it says. Chapter 27, verse 23. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds. Pay attention to your house, the state of thy flocks. What are the needs of thy wife? The needs of the children? What's the needs and care of the house and the home? Planning and preparing for the future. People depend upon you. You need to be responsible. Look at the state of the flocks. You know what that means? It means to go over to the sheep and look right in their face. Is he healthy? He's got clear eyes. His teeth look good. Now, you don't do that to your wife. She ain't going to like that. You don't go and look at her teeth and all that. But it means you better be paying attention to the needs of your home, the state of your flocks, and take care of them. And take care of it. Now, Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24 and in verse 30. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. He took good heed of this. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. What is it? Neglect. Just being neglectful and lazy. And what happens? Everything falls apart, and it's overgrown. And you know where it starts? It starts in the heart. It's a heart that's overgrown. It's a heart that's neglected in honoring God. That's where it starts. It doesn't start on the physical side. It starts in your heart. Get your heart right with God. Because where your heart is, that's where you're headed. Your heart's doing the leading. Be a diligent man. The Bible speaks of a sloth. Proverbs 18:9 says, he also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. Just a big waste of time and talents. And you know what happens to a man that isn't working? He winds up in sin up to his neck. He's got nothing to do. His hands are idle. Idle hands are the devil's workshop. We don't want to be a slothful man. We don't want to be a slothful man. Proverbs 21:25 says, the desire of the slothful killeth him. Turn there. It kills him. Proverbs 21:25. The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. Can you imagine wanting something so bad, and you're so lazy you won't even go get it? Yeah. It's killing him. I want that, but I won't work for it. I won't do anything for it. And what happens? In verse 26 says, he coveteth greedily all day long. He looks at what everybody else has got, but he don't want to go get it himself. My friend, that's not the way God created us. That's of the devil. That's a heart that is away from God. Any excuse not to work. Look at chapter 26, verse 13. And the Bible's full of these verses, isn't it? Woo! Proverbs 26:13. The slothful man saith, there's a lion in the way, a lion in the streets. My, you can find anything, any reason not to do something. There's a lion in the street. Give me a break. God's got a sense of humor. That's not my trade. I'm not a plumber. Well, try plumbing. If you got to feed your family, you better put some pipes together. Yeah. You better learn how to do it. Why should I be raising your family? They're not mine. Yeah. You raise them. Amen. It's raining out. My finger hurts. I don't know. Go to the ant, you sluggard, and consider her ways and be wise. Verse 14, look what it says. As the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. Yeah. Yeah. He just keeps turning over. He gets the cold side of the pillow again. Then he goes over this side. But he won't get up and do anything. He lays in bed all day. Do you know the only people that lay in bed all day? Babies.
Amen.
All right. He would starve to death before he fed himself. Verse 15. Verse 15 says, the slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. It grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. My. I'm not even going to comment on that. Babies. They won't even feed themselves. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We better get out of that. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And in verse 2:20, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Something's going on in your heart if you're lazy. It's not just a physical thing. It's a heart problem. And if you're saved, you need to get along with God. And you need to get it right. Because you're a vessel to dishonor. You're dishonoring your Creator. That's a fill in there. Laziness dishonors your creator. Some people just want the credit for doing things, but they don't want to do the work, you know? Now, my grandfather told me this. He told me that there are two kinds of people. Those who do the work and those who take the credit. And you know what he said? He told me to be in the first group. Why? Because there's less competition. Nobody wants to do the work, but everybody wants to take credit for it. Amen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Second Thessalonians 3:10 says, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." Well, we found out they don't work. They probably aren't feeding themselves anyway. They're too lazy to even feed themselves. But Paul tells it like it is, and he says, if they don't work, they shouldn't even eat. Verse 12 says, Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Laziness should not, is the fill-in, be rewarded. That's what we do when we give people paycheck after paycheck after paycheck and they're not doing their job. We're rewarding laziness. I can't find a job is the cry. All right, why can't you find a job? Now, I grant you, times are tough. Just ask yourself, though, why you can't find a job. Are you seriously looking? Do I not have work because I've searched and searched and searched and there's just nothing out there? God will take care of you. I know He will. If you're truly trying to get a job, God will take care of you and God will also find you a job. You know, Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Take no thought for what you're going to wear and what you're going to eat." Well, you know what? God feeds the birds too, doesn't He? But He doesn't throw it in their nest, does He? They got to go out and they peck for it on the ground. They got to go work for it. He takes care of them. I see the pigeons out there all the time on the front lawn, and they're all looking for something, and they're eating. God doesn't throw it in your nest either. And we shouldn't either. You should go work for it. Disorderly conduct comes from being lazy. 2 Thessalonians 3:11 says, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies." They got nothing to do all day but be in somebody else's business. It happens in the church too. They don't serve God, but they're bothering you while you're trying to pick the animals up. You know what I'm saying? People just need to start working, doing something, because all it causes you to be is a busybody. Working not at all, and they're disorderly. They're disorderly. They need to be talked to because they're not walking in step with what God's ordered for the church. It's bad behavior. It's bad conduct, and it should be dealt with. Laziness promotes meddling and gossip, interfering in everybody else's business. Too much time on your hands. Why? Because it says right there, working not at all. Doing nothing. Except being bothered about what somebody else is doing or not doing. You know what I thought about Mary and Martha? Mary was at the feet of Jesus worshiping. Martha was cumbered about with all the dishes and getting the meals ready and all that. And we know the story about that. Mary chose the needful part at that time. But you know what? There's a time to be like Mary. Now this is a men's retreat. Ugh. But this is from the Bible. There's a time to be like Mary and there's a time to be like Martha. And I just thought about it. We learn to be like Mary. We learn how to worship God. But we were created to be like Martha and serve Him. You'll learn how to worship, but just start serving God. Just start working for the Lord. Start doing what is right. Number two is you were created to have dominion. Dominion. You were created to have dominion. God gave control to Adam. There was a play of dominance right from the beginning. The devil wanted dominance over God. And he got Adam and Eve to fall. And there's been a play on dominance ever since. But God gave dominion unto Adam. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, the Bible says, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the air, a fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." He says the same thing in verse 28. He gave man dominion. That is power. power to control and to use and dispose of at his own pleasure, and he was only accountable to God. Psalm 8:6 says, Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. That's what God did. He gave dominion to us. He gave dominion to Adam. Man was to have dominance over all the earth. You know, animals still fear humans. You walk up on an animal, they turn, they run. That's built into them. We're dominant. Amen. Now, it's getting worse and worse. We're not like Adam was. Adam was given dominance over all the creatures. They all came to him. He named them. They were all under his control. All of it. The whole earth. And man was to replenish and subdue all the earth. To fill it, multiply, to conquer, to overpower, to dominate the earth. But when Adam fell, he became subject to the earth. Now the earth dominated him. You see? Now the world has dominance over us. Or at least Christians have allowed themselves to be under the power of sin. And now we've come under. And now it's dominating us, you see. Sin has dominion over you instead of you having dominion over it. Sin has dominion over you instead of you having dominion over it. It's not the way it's supposed to be. Psalm 19:13 says, Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Psalm 119:133, Order my steps in the word and let not iniquity have dominion over me. I'm to walk right with God. Have my steps ordered in the Word of God so that sin doesn't have dominion over me. It doesn't have to be that way. Men are dominated by these things. Let me give it to you. Men are dominated by the flesh. They're dominated by their flesh is the first fill in there. Romans chapter 6. I realize the time. Romans chapter 6 and in verse 11. Men today are dominated by their flesh. Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, do you see that? Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, in your flesh, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield, you have to yield to allow sin to have power over you. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Why? For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. But today, men are dominated by their flesh. Instead of you having dominion over the flesh. And dominating over your flesh. Hey, I'll tell you, grace has a lot to do with it. Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 15 and in verse 10. He said, But by the grace of God I am what I am. And that's what I am. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. You see, if I do something for God, it's not me, it's the grace of God in me. And I will not frustrate the grace of God. I'm going to yield my members as servants to righteousness and not to sin. I don't want sin to have dominion over me. Men today are dominated by their failures. By their failures. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Don't let your failures dominate you. Philippians chapter 3. And in verse 14, look what Paul said. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. That's called focusing. Focus on one thing. Forgetting those things which are behind, okay? And reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Hey, focus on the future. Focus on God. If there's one thing I learned, Brother Ledbetter, from when you preached, it's that I want to go home and I want to lead my house in worship. I want to be a man of worship in my home. I want to lead my wife. I'm focusing on that while I'm here at the men's retreat. How am I going to worship at home? And take this worship to my wife and show her how to worship. But I'm not going to be paralyzed by the past. Man, if I ever pull the curtain up on my past and keep looking back at what I was, it would kill me.
Yeah.
Now look, a lot of guys, I mean, inventors, you know how many times they fail before they finally, you know, you mentioned Thomas Edison. How many times he tried to make a light bulb and it wouldn't light? But he just kept doing it.
Amen.
And that's why the lights are on.
Amen.
Right? He failed, but he kept going. How many times have you tried to play an instrument, John? Where's John? How long did it take you to learn how to play that? A long time. You didn't do it right off the bat. You kept failing and you learned, right? Well, that's what we learn from our failures. Hey, you know what I'm against? You know what I'm against? I'm against training wheels on bikes. If I had time, I'd preach against it, because when I was a little kid, my father took me out on the bike and he would get behind me on the seat and then he pushed me. And I hit the fence and scraped my face real bad. Then I fell on the other side and I messed up my knee. But I guarantee you, I learned how to ride that bike real quick. The training wheels do nothing but prop you up and put a crutch under you. No, you're not riding a bike. You got training wheels on both sides. Take the training wheels off and learn how to ride the bike. Fail a little bit. Fail a little bit. Jesus told him, shake the dust off and go to the next city if they don't want you there. He said, if you feel like you failed, just shake the dust off and go to the next city. That's all. Get over it. It's as simple as that. Get over it. We're all going to fail. They're friends. There's another one. Men are dominated by their friends is the next one there. And don't follow the crowd. My pastor went, when he was in Bible college, said he had this one guy that bothered him to no end. They just like were oil and water the whole time he was at Bible college. And the guy was from Tennessee, and they just didn't get along. But this guy was from Tennessee, and he talked like this. He said, my pastor's name is William Gall. He said, Bill, we going to get along or we're going to get it on? Now, I don't know if they ever got it on or not, but you know what? They didn't get along. They just didn't get along.
Amen.
You don't have to get along with everybody. You better be careful who you do get along with. Maybe you shouldn't be hanging around with them. You know what I'm saying? Be careful who you're hanging around with. You don't have to go along to get along. If somebody doesn't want to walk with God, then leave them and go walk with people who want to walk with God. Amen?
Amen.
You don't need to be hanging around with those people. It's as simple as that. They're not going to help you serve God. Right, Tony? They're not going to help you serve God. People that don't love God. Hey, 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. So be careful who you're hanging around with. Not everyone is a wise companion. Carefully choose your friends. I want people around me that are sharpening me like iron. I don't want a piece of wood. I want iron. Somebody who's sharp. Remember, Ammon had a friend. He had a friend. So be careful who your friends are. Have a spiritual backbone and do what's right. Just do what's right. Their fears. Men are dominated today by their fears. The fear of man bringeth a snare. Matthew 10:28 says, you better fear him who's able to destroy both body and soul in hell. That's who you ought to fear. You ought to fear God. You don't have to fear people out there. That spirit doesn't come from God. God doesn't give us a spirit of fear, but a power and love and a sound mind. So you didn't get that spirit of fear from God. Fear's from the devil. Fear's from your own sin. That's what Adam did. He was afraid and he hid because he was a sinner. He had done something wrong. He had done something against God. I was afraid. He was hiding to cover up his sin. So if you're afraid, it might be because there's something in your life you don't want nobody to know about. God already knows, by the way. Their finances. Men are dominated by their finances. 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money, the root of all evil. Take control and stop robbing God. Don't raise your hand, please. But are you tithing? Are you giving God what's his? That is not yours. That 10% is not ours. That's God's. You want to give a love offering? Give it out of your 90%. Not out of the 10%.
Amen.
Give God what's God's. Amen? The real root cause of it all is in your heart. You got fish hooks in your pocket. Maybe your wallet hasn't been converted yet. I don't know.
Amen.
But it's not yours.
Amen.
I got this thing settled early on. I went to the altar and I told the assistant pastor at my first church, I said, look, I said, I am up to here with credit card, a house is foreclosing. I said, but I want to give to God. I want to do what's right. I just got saved. My life was a mess. He said, let's pray about it. And I started tithing. Believe me, I didn't have any money to tithe to God. But I gave God the money. 4 years later, I was in the black. Slowly but surely, God got me out of the hole, and I was given to missions. The missions was more than my tithe. I'm just telling you, you can't outgive God. I'm telling you, I was where you are today. If you think you can't give to God, you can. Besides that, it's the right thing to do. And I'm on the last page now. The last one here is they're females. They're females. Men are dominated by their females. Wives, girlfriends, daughters, whatever they want, they get. Genesis 3:16 says, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. That's just the way it is. Amen. A man should be a man and rule in his house. I'm not talking about being domineering. I'm talking about being dominant, taking dominion in your home, being a loving leader, being like Jesus Christ. Yeah. And doing what's right instead of doing what the whim of is of some emotional woman. Do what's right. Hey, I've had to call friends of mine, pastor friends, and I ask them, hey, look, brother, what do you think about this? Just do what's right, Dan. It wasn't a long phone call. Just do what's right, Dan. All right. You do what's right, it always comes out. It always comes out right on the other end. God honors that. You can't go around God. The Holy Spirit's not going to go with you through that if you're not honoring God, making the right decisions. You honor God. I put my wife ahead of God when I felt the call to the mission field. I had to get that thing right. I said, you're over here, and God's first. And when I did, she got right in line. But I put God first. Don't put your wife first. She's not your first love. Neither is your daughter. Your daughter is not your first love. You don't have to give her every dress she wants. And especially your girlfriends. She's not yours anyway. She's her father's. 1 Corinthians 11:8-9. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Be a man led of God. All right? You are what you think. If you say, I'm a man of God, I'm going to do what's right in God's eyes. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Be a man of God. The last thing is, you're saved to work and be like the last Adam. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15 and we'll finish there. 1 Corinthians 15. You're saved to work and be like the last Adam. In verse 45 it says, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45, it says, and so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy, the second man is of the Lord from heaven. It, as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. The first Adam was natural, you see. The last Adam was spiritual. The first Adam was earthy. The last Adam was from heaven, talking about Jesus. But in verse 49 says, we have borne the first image, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. How? When you get born again. When you get born again, you got two natures, you see. Yeah, I still have Adam's nature, but I have God's nature now. I have the Holy Spirit in me, you see. And if we're going to do the first Adam's earthy work, let's do the last Adam's heavenly work. Let's get out there and see people saved. Let's do what saved people are supposed to do. Let's do what sheep do. Make other sheep. Amen? Amen. We must do the last Adam's spiritual work and be zealous for Him. Jesus did the work of His heavenly Father. He was a carpenter, but He also did the will of God. He was a tradesman. He knew how to get a splinter in His hand, but He also did the will of God. Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. I have glorified Thee on earth. I have finished the work which Thou hast given me to do. We have a work to do also. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Adam was created with a purpose. He was created to work. And God has a plan for men today. He wants them to work. Work hard as earthy, but also to work as spiritual men, to work for Him, to do the Lord's work. God's plan is for you to work. If you're sitting on your thumbs, you're not doing it. You're just sitting there, and you're dishonoring your Creator. God wants you to have dominion and take control of your life by giving God His rightful place in your life. God saved you to follow Christ's example. You can labor in a trade. You also need to labor in the harvest fields out there. They're white unto harvest. And there's millions of people right here in this country that are going to hell. You know, did you ever realize that when you walk into one of these stores or, I don't know, like a mall area, that just about everybody you see is dead in their sins? They are lost. Don't try to figure half of them are saved. Get out of here. They're all lost. Just about all of them are lost. How many saved people have you bumped into during the day? None. Now ask yourself one question. Am I fulfilling God's plan and purpose for me, like Adam? Here's a verse for you. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God is still performing His great work in you. Are you doing your part? Let's bow our heads and pray. I want to please bow your heads, close your eyes. I just want to ask a question. Are you saved? Are you saved here tonight? Maybe you haven't necessarily heard the gospel, but you're not sure what you're hearing. You just know you came to this men's retreat, and if I was to ask a question, if you died right now, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? Do you know where you're going to spend eternity? If you don't know that, if you came here and you just really, you don't know what's going on, but you don't know anything about heaven, you don't know where you're going to go when you die, would you just raise your hand? You're not sure where you're going to spend eternity. All right. Man, I just want to encourage you to trust God, do what's right, labor for the Lord, be honest and hardworking. Father, thank you, Lord, for what we heard tonight, because it's from your word, Lord. I pray some of us have been smacked in the face. Wake up, see what we're doing is wrong, or maybe what we're doing is right, and be encouraged. Whatever way you speak to us, Lord, is good. I just pray, Lord, that you'd speak to hearts tonight, Father, that we learned about worship, we learned about work. Oh, we got a lot of good stuff still to come, Lord. And I pray that our hearts would be right with you and that we would be changed, Lord. We thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.